Well, good afternoon, good morning. My wife and I had a chance to go with my son and his wife and my two grandchildren to Northwestern College to see Christmas at Northwestern. If you've ever been there, it's absolutely a delight. There's one show this afternoon at 4 o'clock. There was one last night at 7. I want to encourage you to take that in. It is a worshipful experience with the choir and the orchestra and all of it. It's just absolutely fantastic. Well, I've been given the assignment to talk about the Advent mission of love. Last week it was hope. Coming in the days to come will be joy, I'm sure, but I've entitled my thoughts this morning called Impossible Love, and I'd like to have you follow along as I read, actually, verse 43 of Matthew chapter 5, and I'd just like to, maybe it's on the screen, I'm not sure, but anyway, you have it there in front of you. It starts in Matthew 5, verse 43. You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Lord, I thank you so much for the privilege to break bread and now open your word to be challenged by it. And I pray that you would bless our time together as we explore this incredible theme and of divine agape love that only comes from you. And Lord, thank you that we are inheritors and that we as believers have this incredible power that resides within us, your love. And so, Lord, bless our time together and challenge us today to be what you want us to be, the hands and feet of the love of God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Agatha Christie, acclaimed British author of popular detective fiction, wrote this in her autobiography. If you love, you will suffer. And if you do not love, you do not know the meaning of the Christian life. Agatha Christie, who knew? C.S. Lewis said, when I have learned to love God better than my earthly dearest, I shall love my earthly dearest better than I do now. Amen for that, right, ladies? But how do we love our enemies, as it says in this text? You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. Nowhere in Scripture does it say we are to hate our enemies. That was an omission and an addition to the Old Testament law. It is impossible without the divine love of God, the agape love of God, that we will love our neighbors and our enemies. So this Advent theme today of agape love, the defining description of all of Christianity, God so loved the world that he gave. You see, love is not primarily an emotion or feeling. It is an attribute. An attribute of the divine nature. And 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says, his divine nature has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given us that divine nature. We receive that divine nature when we are born of God, when we understand what it means to be saved and born anew. We are transformed by his word. We are reconciled. We are redeemed and justified and glorified. And our position and our standing is in Christ. I love this little handout I've given a few times, who I am in Christ. 33 different reminders to us that who we are, I'm accepted in Christ, I am secure in Christ, and I am significant in Christ. 33 scripture verses. If you are going through a low time and you may be worried or fearful or depressed or full of anxious care, which happens in this world a lot because of COVID. Just look at the wonderful beauty of his word. I am God's child. I am God's friend. I am justified. It goes on and goes on and goes on and goes on. You see, agape love is not based on the performance of an object. Let me say that one more time. Agape love is not based on the performance of the object of our love. If it were, we would not be told to love our enemies. That is impossible without a new nature. In my flesh dwells no good thing. Our enemies have done nothing to merit love, but we are to love them because Jesus qualified the depths of that love. Love is an attribute that is only God-like, divine love, agape love. And it says in Scripture in 1 John, if you do not love, you do not know God. 1 John 4, 7 and 8, because God is love. Whoever does not love does not know God. So the question is, what is love? Well, you know, the Greek has three different words for love. We just have one. I love my car. I love my wife. I love my cat. I love my dog. I love hunting. But in the Greek terms, euanestore is the Greek word. It means a familial love, a family love. Erotic love is a romantic love, and philos is a brotherly love that we have for one another. But agape love is on a whole different level. It's of God himself. And this is what it is in your outline, if you're looking at the notes there. It is an unconquerable benevolence and an invincible goodwill towards someone else without regard to what we receive. It doesn't matter what the person does. Agape love is a decision of the mind to be loving to those who may not even like us. It gives us the power to love, yes, our enemies, verse 44. Love our enemies. This is the kind of love that is an action-oriented love. It's a word that is descriptive of in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Agape love is a divine love, an unconquerable benevolence. The characteristic of a true born-again believer. To love your adversary or one who opposes you is impossible in our flesh. I can't do it. But agape love is goodwill to a neighbor and an enemy. Loving the antagonist at work, maybe, or the guy that is for the vaccine, or the person who is against the vaccine, or the guy on the other political party, we're to be able to love them. Even the guy that's driving slow in the fast lane, we are supposed to love every single one. And I know about you, but that bugs me the daylights out of me. I mean, move over, man. But I'm supposed to love him. This is only possible when we, by the way, yesterday I was driving to the event, and I said, I'm just going to go slow in the right lane. I'm not going to. And it really is amazing how that works for me anyway. This is only possible when we see how much God loves us. One of my favorite verses when I came to Christ is Romans 5:8. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were enemies. We were strangers. We were aliens. We were foreigners. We were at enmity, which means a war against God, because we didn't really want him to order our life. That's what this is all about. So that's an agape love that's benevolent. Love your enemies. The second characteristic of agape love is that we are to, number two, is to pray for those who persecute us. Now, I haven't had a lot of persecution in my life. I've had a few connections with people that don't agree with what I do or what I believe. But we are to pray for those that maybe harass us or persecute us. Now, this one may be doubly impossible for us in our own flesh. Jesus is in this context, correlating all of his teachings against the Pharisees, but about the Pharisees. All of Matthew chapter 5 is Jesus correcting the Pharisees, what they were trying to teach. He says, you have heard that it said, do not murder. But I say to you, don't even be angry. He says, don't commit adultery. You've heard that it says don't commit adultery. And Jesus says, but don't even lust after a woman. And then about the oaths, he said, let your words be your bond. Retaliation, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. He says, turn the other cheek and give them grace. And then it said, you've heard that you're supposed to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. He says, love your enemies. And so all of these are corrections in Matthew chapter 5. But he says, pray for your persecutors. You know, the world's response to God's truth will either be believe it or have faith in it, or maybe ridicule it or question it, or maybe even be apathetic toward it. We are not responsible for the unbeliever's response to what we share. But we are to share. We are to proclaim the good news, liberty to the captives. Listen, those who persecute us for our faith are blinded by the enemy, and they need our prayers and our love. They don't need anything else. I remember someone saying to me, do you really believe in hell? And I had a quick response. I said, do you really believe in prisons? Makes sense, right? You know, so they may not believe it because they have a different worldview. And so we need to pray for those who may question why we believe what we believe. You know what's really sad about those that are in conflict with us is being in conflict with fellow believers. 53% of Christians believe there is no such thing as absolute truth. 53%. There's some wiggle room there. 30% of teens say it doesn't matter what religious faith you follow, because all religions essentially teach the same thing. Do you believe that? No, they don't. All religions are absolutely different. But on the surface level, they believe the same things. We all believe in prayer. We all believe in worship. We all believe in almsgiving. But that's on the surface level. But deep down inside, we only have one Savior. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. There's only two genders, male and female. Hello. And sex out of marriage is still wrong. It's still sin. That's what we believe. But you know, how do we respond to those that don't believe what we believe? We need to love them more and pray for those who reject God or are confused about their identity or sexuality. Our response is always and ever to pray for those who are either deceived or embrace the lies, and we are to love them into God's kingdom. Number three, this quality of divine love. Love proves our sonship and demonstrates agape love. When we love others who do not love us or actually maybe opposed to what we believe, it proves that we are the sons of God, verse 45. And in Paul, he expanded on it with 15 descriptive terms of what love is. 8 things that we don't do, and 7 things that we do. You know the list. Love is patient and love is kind. It rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. But the kind of love that Jesus is talking about is that we're not to envy or boast or be proud or rude or self-seeking or easily angered. We don't keep a list of the offenses against us. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. A life of uncompromising, gracious, forgiving love is so uncharacteristic of our fallen, sinful nature. Love proves that we are His children. Jesus was a friend of sinners and tax collectors. So we pray for those that persecute us. Fourth dimension of love, this agape love, is this love is sacrificial and goes beyond this reciprocal kind of love. He goes on in verse 46 and says, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? And so the reciprocal love is, you invite me to your house and I'll invite you to my house. That's a tit for tat kind of a love. You do me good, I'll do you good. But it goes way beyond that. He's raising the bar. The Pharisees prided themselves on their self-righteousness. It's not our duty to love someone. It is our devotion to love one because of the dedication of our heart and the new nature that we've received from God. The classic example of the Good Samaritan is the one who picked up the wounded robber, had been robbed, expressing love to that stranger and paying for his recovery. We all have wonderful examples in our lives of people who live like that. I have a friend from my former church, Bob Lowe from 3M, and his dear wife, Barb, who I remember befriended a waitress. They'd go every Saturday to Perkins to have, I mean, for years, every year, they got the same waitress, became a friendship. And they paid for her college. What a tip that was. Just because of the friendship they developed. That's agape love. I remember another former church, different one in Golden Valley, a friend of mine was a very wealthy, quite wealthy doctor, and he built a wonderful big home, and he lived in the lower level, so visiting missionaries could live on the first level of his house. I was absolutely thought, wow, this guy's really got it down properly and right. Those are the kinds of love. We don't just do the basic. We just don't reciprocate. We go beyond that to a different level. So there's two different kinds of things that are impossible in our flesh, to love our enemies. And then the other one is to love those that persecute us. It's difficult to do that. But with the agape love that God gives us, we're to love them into his family, into his kingdom. Now this third one's a whopper. Number 5 on our list. It says in verse number 48, he says, be perfect therefore as your heavenly Father is perfect. He really can't mean that. Can he? Be perfect? This is triple impossible to be perfect. But the point of this verse is this: be perfect as your heavenly Father, Son. That's what he means. How can Jesus demand this radical, impossible love to be perfect? How can we do it? Because being perfect comes from the Father, and we are the Father's sons and daughters. You see, what God expects and demands and commands, only he has the power to accomplish that. Man's own righteousness, it's typically self-righteous, is so imperfect, but the impossible righteousness becomes certain for us, for those who trust him, because he gives us his righteousness, his divine nature, and his perfection. I'm reminded of the verse, he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so the point of the Sermon on the Mount is these commands are impossible for man, impossible for us, but it becomes possible for us because of the imputed righteousness when we come to Jesus Christ. He has given us everything we need for life and godliness. I want to share with you one of my favorite portions of Scripture, and it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very exceedingly precious promises so that through them you may partake of his divine nature. The divine nature of God. That's us. That's what we get. it becomes our reality. Now I want to give you a cute little story about a little boy who was quite shy, and he moved to a new neighborhood. His name was Steve, maybe 9 or 10 years old. One day he came home from school and said, "You know what, Mom? Valentine's Day is coming, and I want to make a Valentine for everyone in my class. I want them to know that I love them." His mother's heart sank as she thought, "I wish he wouldn't do that." Every afternoon, she watched him come home, watched the children coming from the bus, and laughing and hanging on each other, all except Steve. He always walked alone, and no one befriended him. She decided to go along with his plans. However, so she got out the glue and the paper and the crayons and purchased everything needed. And for 3 weeks, Steve painstakingly made 35 different Valentines, each one unique. And when the day came to deliver the cards, he was very excited. He couldn't wait. He stacked those Valentines under his arm and ran out the door. And his mother thought, "Oh, the disappointment. He's going to be a tough day for Steve. I'll get him some cookies and milk and ready for him to, when he comes home, and maybe he'll ease the pain of the rejection that she knew was inevitable for him." Sure enough, that afternoon, she had the warm cookies and milk ready. She went over to the window, scratched a little bit of the frost off the glass, and looked out. And sure enough, here came the gang of children, laughing with Valentines tucked under their arms. And then there was Steve. Although he was still behind the children, he was walking faster than usual, and he had no Valentines given to him. He was walking faster than usual, and she thought, bless his heart, he's really going to break into tears. His arms were empty. He didn't have a single Valentine from one kid. Steve came into the house, and his mother said, "Sweetheart, Mom has some cookies for you and some milk. Just sit down." But Steve's face was radiant. Radiant. He marched right by her, and all he could say was this: "Not a one, not a single one. I didn't forget a single one of my friends. They all know that I love them." Does your world know the love of God? Your immediate world know the love of Jesus Christ through your agape love? Do they? You know, we all have a little mission field. I have one at work where I work at Anderson, and you have a world and a mission field where you work. Do you express the love of God like that? I'm going to close today with reading one of my favorite authors I've just recently found about. He's been around for a long, long time. His name is David Paul Tripp. And he entitles this little thought, "What Are We Searching For?" What are we all searching for? It is something every human does. It separates us from the rest of creation. It causes so much anxiety and much joy. It shapes the decisions and the investments that we make. It calms our fears and leaves us scared and feeling alone. It turns all of us into theologians and philosophers, this very thing. Where we land on this pursuit shapes the way we look at life and interpret the things that happen to us. It proves that we don't live by instinct or by impersonal determinative forces. It exposes the fact that we are deeply spiritual beings. It is one of our most foundational quests. As different as we are from one another, in this one way we are all the same. We are all looking for something to which we place our hope. We're all in search for security. I don't know if you've thought about this, but there are only two places to look for hope. You can search for it horizontally, thinking that something in creation will give you security or peace and inner sense of well-being that you seek, or you can seek it vertically, entrusting your life into the loving hands of your Creator. That's it. People put their hope in the creation all the time. They seek satisfaction of heart in the love of other human beings or in the success of their careers. They think their hearts will be satisfied by a certain set of achievements or by a certain catalog of possessions. But none of those things has the power to satisfy your heart. They are all meant to point you to the one place where your heart will find rest. You and I need to face this reality. Creation will never be our savior. So where is hope to be found? Hope that we will never disappoint or shape you? It really is found in three of the most glorious words ever penned in human language. These words have the power to transform you and everything about you. These words can end your frantic search and give you your weary heart the rest. These words describe the one who alone is capable of carrying our hope. Are you ready? God is love. That's it. God is love. Because he is love, and because he has placed his love in you, you have security and hope that even in these scary moments, when it feels as if you have neither, the one who is love sent the Son of his love to be the sacrifice of love, and so you and I could be rescued by his love and rest in that love forever and ever. And may I add, and then have the ability to proclaim and exude the agape love of God. Do you know the Lord as your Savior? Have you come to know him? Have you received his righteousness, received his grace and mercy? Would you join me in prayer? Lord, we submit to your word and your Holy Spirit to walk in agape love that empowers us to love our neighbors and our enemies. And as we pray for those who persecute us, our love testifies to the world that we are children of God. And Lord, we desire to express your perfect love to everyone in your perfect timing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.